So here we are, Matthew 26. We're looking at verse 6 to 16. Now, if you remember last time, 2 weeks ago, when we were here, we looked at 1 to 30. We picked up the big theme of the Passover. The section began with Passover. It ended with Passover, the Last Supper. And I said, we're going to come back to these verses right in the middle. I totally skipped them. But now we're going to look at these verses this morning, right in the middle of the Passover section here. It goes like this, verse 16. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. And she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. When our kids were young, like our older kids when they were little kids, when they were young, younger than Sean, our grandson here, Kendra had a little game that she would play with the kids. She would say to each of them, "Do you know how much I love you? Do you remember this? Do you know how much I love you?" And she'd say, "Do I love you this much?" And she'd go like this. And the kids would laugh because they knew it was a game, you know? They'd laugh and say, no. "Do I love you this much?" And they'd laugh, no. "Do I love you this much? No. They'd laugh, right? And they'd say, no. Because they knew the right answer to the question. Because they did it again and again and again, you know, through the years when they were small. The right answer was, "I love you this much." One hand, no boundary. You know, it's not like, Like boundless, endless. And Indian Valley, listen, in a greater and more perfect way than even a mother's love for her child, her children, in a greater and more perfect way, that's how much God loves his people, right? It's boundless. It's boundless. There's no limit, right? Christ loved us this much. God gave his son. It's boundless. It is endless. For Jesus, remember, we talk about a million times, Jesus laid down his life as the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. He redeems us, right? He gives us adoption. We are adopted children of the Most High forever and ever by grace through faith. And that's what we saw last time, didn't we? That's what we saw last time. In Matthew 26, 1 to 30, that's what we looked at last time. As we looked at the Passover, right? Jesus, our Passover sacrifice for us, for the judgment due us, fell upon him and passed over us. And that's how much God loves us. Listen, he values you greatly. Are you a Christian? He values you greatly. But the topic today is not how much God values you, but how you and I value God. That's the subject this morning. How do I value God? And I say that because sandwiched between this whole Passover emphasis, remember the early chapter, the early verses began talking about Passover, and then it talks about Passover again as it gets into Last Supper, and sandwiched in this Passover narrative of God's valuing us, as we saw last time, we have two very, very opposite accounts, opposite, very contradictory, if you will, accounts of how people value the God who saves us. And the first account is of a woman who values Jesus greatly, greatly. And this is like over the top. This woman values Jesus greatly. For look again at verses 6 and 7. Matthew 26, 6 and 7. And it goes like this. Let me read it again to you. It says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany..." Now realize Bethany, all through the Holy Week, right? Jesus goes to Jerusalem during the day. He often leaves the city, retires outside, often in Bethany, right? This isn't the first time we've seen this. This is where Jesus goes. It's a suburb, if you will, of Jerusalem. So now when Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. Now, church, a couple of things to pick up here, a couple of things to note, is first of all, when it talks about, you know, Jesus is in Bethany, and note, it says that he's in Bethany, I think it was the last verse, there we go, it says he's at the home of Simon the leper. Now realize, we're talking, surely, and all scholars agree with this, this is like Simon the former leper. The former leper. This is somebody Jesus healed. Because if it wasn't, listen, a leper couldn't do this. A leper couldn't hang with a pack of people in a home without rendering everybody unclean. But listen, Jesus makes the unclean clean. Does he not? Again and again and again. From the beginning of this gospel, we've seen this. Jesus makes the unclean clean. So we're talking about, likely, this is somebody Jesus healed. This is somebody Jesus healed. And he's going to his house. He's going to his house. And second, note also in verse 7, if we go over to verse 7 here, it says, there's a woman. It says, a woman came to Jesus with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on Jesus. She poured it on him as he reclined at the table. And realize that we don't know who this woman is here, but in John's gospel, John tells us very clearly that the woman here is Mary. It's Mary, not Mary, the mother of the Lord, but Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, if you remember John chapter 12, that Jesus raised from the dead. That's who we're talking about here. They're also from Bethany, by the way. They're also from Bethany. And Jesus is active with this woman. That's the woman who comes in here. And Mary acts, what she does here is an act of incredible humility. Because not only does she take this, Matthew tells us she pours out this vial on Jesus' head, but John emphasizes that she pours it on his feet as well and wipes it up with her hair, right? This is an act of incredible love and humility toward her Lord. And also, remember, verse 7 here, it says that this alabaster jar is of very costly perfume. Very costly perfume. Okay, this is a high price. Listen, when it says very costly perfume, do not think of like a $200 bottle of Calvin Klein or something. It's nothing of the sort. Note the text here says it is very costly. And note also, if you remember later on, we'll get to these verses later on, but in verses 8 and 9, the disciples are indignant about this, pouring this perfume on Jesus, because they say, you know, they're all upset, and they say it could have fetched a high price and the money given to the poor. So this is worth a lot. It's worth a lot here. John's gospel tells us that this perfume is made of pure nard. It gives you a little more detail. Pure nard. And listen, pure nard came from the Far East. This is a product that would be shipped in from India, this pure nard, or beyond. It's from the Far East. And listen, this is before the days of, you know, Amazon Prime and overnight delivery. I mean, this is a big stinking deal. This would cost you a lot of money. So what Mary has here is like a very expensive family heirloom that people would keep on the shelf, keep for a very special occasion. But note also Mark's gospel. Mark 14:5 goes like this. Check this out. Here the disciples, they are outraged at Mary's act, this wasteful act in their view. And they argue like this. This is how they argue. Look at this text here. It says, the disciples say, for this perfume might have been sold for over, not just, but over 300 denarii. 300 denarii, over that price. Mark actually gives you an accounting of how much this would be, right? 300 denarii. Church, do you realize how much 300 denarii is? Do you realize how costly this is? Well, if not, let's put it in these terms. How much do you make in a year? How much do you make in a year? So what I figure is, why don't we go around the room? We'll start with Jim. And we can just call out how much we make in a year, and I'll make a point at the end. So don't do that. But listen, take that number. Take the number, put it in your head, because that's what we're dealing with here. That's what we're dealing with here. Listen, 300 denarii. This is what 90% of the population would make in first century Palestine. This is the average worker, and I mean the average worker, 90% of the population made about 300 denarii a year. This is the average worker's pay. And here it is in this section. Mary takes that amount and she pours it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is like irretrievably. She dumps this stuff upon the Lord Jesus Christ, as if to say that Jesus is worth the very best a disciple has to give. Church, listen. Jesus is worth, and you were a disciple, Jesus is worth the very best a disciple has to give. Listen, he is worth all of the treasures of the Magi that they brought to him when he was young. Jesus is worth, you remember, the two small copper coins that the old widow drops in the treasury to her Lord, and it's all she had to live on. Jesus is worth the very best a disciple has to give. Jesus is worthy. He is worthy, not just of our leftovers, if we have any time, anything like that, but the very best. The very best of our time, the very best of our talents, the very best of our service. Not in order, understand, this is not in order to earn his affections. If you're a Christian, you have his affections. You, listen, you have his affections. It's very clear. You have his affections. This isn't in order to earn his affections, but it's out of love and gratitude for the one who saved us. He is worthy of our very best, our very best. Listen, church, Jesus is worthy of the very best a disciple has to give, the very best. And what a disciple does for Jesus, whatever you do, whatever a disciple does for Jesus out of love and gratitude, it will not be forgotten by him. Listen, whatever you do, it will not be forgotten by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this because did you notice that when the disciples rebuke Matthew or Mary, Jesus rebukes them. He rebukes them. He says to them, she has done a good deed. She has anointed me for burial. And note Matthew 26:13. Check this out. Matthew 26:13. Jesus says, truly I say to you. Literally, the Greek says, amen. That's the word in English. Amen. Truly. Amen. I say to you. Have you been around for this series? This is not the first time we've heard this. This is like somber saying. There's loads of these in Matthew. There's three still yet to come before we finish the gospel. Somber saying. Amen. I say to you. Wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. And Indian Valley, the import is here. The import is not only that Jesus is worthy of the very best loving, grateful service a disciple has to give, but whatever service you give Jesus, whatever you render unto him, it will not be forgotten by him. It will not be forgotten by him. He will certainly honor those who honor him. As J.C. Ryle once put it years ago, I love this quote. Listen to this quote here. J.C. Ryle said this so well years ago. He said, the deeds and titles of many a king and emperor and general are as completely forgotten as if written in the sand. But the grateful act of one Christian woman is recorded in hundreds of languages all around the world, hundreds of languages, and is known all over the globe. For the praise of man is but for a few days, but the praise of Christ endures forever, end quote, forever and ever. You know, Indian Valley, surely, this is a pointer to even that greater day. Remember where this is all heading. Remember, we have come off Jesus talking about his return and so forth in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. And surely this kind of alludes to the greater day when Daniel chapter 12, remember he says that one day in his kingdom, the wise, not everybody, but the wise will shine as bright as the stars and as the morning sky. And let me tell you, in that day, it will not be the prowess of presidents. It will not be the celebration of celebrities that will be remembered at all. Not at all. But let me tell you, the least Christian bought by the blood of the Lamb, who out of love and gratitude and for the sacrificial service of Jesus, all these things, whatever they do, whatever you do, the sacrificial service of Jesus, it will be remembered by him. It will not be lost. It will be remembered. And by the way, honored by him. Honored by him. And though all the world, and even some well-meaning Christians sometimes, even Christians can play in this. All, all the world, sometimes well-meaning Christians may say, why? 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 For there are, think about it, you gathered here. Do you realize there are so many other things you guys could be doing today? So many other things you could be doing this morning than taking the time to gather with the body of Christ on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord, right? Well, why? Why do you do that? Why spend your time doing anything like that? And why spend tireless hours? Some of you, good grief, teaching Sunday school, teaching the Wednesday night stuff, teaching, you know, youth, impacting kids and VBS that just happened here at Indian Valley. Some of you, you know, serving others in the church. Why? Why serve other people in the church? Why guard your tongue to make peace, you know, to work for peace in the body of Christ? Why give financially or endlessly serve? Some of you, for good grief, endlessly serving, seemingly unnoticed, behind the scenes. Why? Why? Oh, church, listen, though the world would say, and I think sometimes deceived disciples would say, they would see your loving service, they would see your grateful heart for Jesus and say, as they did in verse 8. Look at the end of verse 8 here. Look at what they say here. Why this waste? There's so many other things you can do. Why this waste? Though the world could say this, right? A waste of time, a waste of prayer, effort, energy, strength, etc., etc. But Christians, listen, do not let them move you. Do not be moved. But let me tell you, church, the eye of him who sat in Simon the former leper's house and saw Mary's sacrifice of love, then, listen, his eye is upon you as well, and he sees your loving sacrifice too. Do you hear me? He sees what you do too. Even if nobody else does, he sees what you do too. So no wonder why Scripture says the Apostle Paul, and there's a few examples of like this kind of thing in Scripture, but 1 Corinthians 15:58 is a good one, a quintessential one, when the Apostle says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know. Listen, your toil, knowing that your toil, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It is not in vain. He sees. He remembers. He knows. He will honor those who honor him, who do their deeds out of love and gratitude for the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of love, think about it, Mary did this. Mary sacrificially served Jesus, for she valued him greatly. Greatly. And church, laid side by side with this, we have another guy, and that's Judas, and he did not. Mary valued Jesus greatly, and Judas did not. Church, do not miss the comparison. It is not accidental that these two things are laid side by side in Matthew's text. He is organizing the text to convey a point. And he lays these two people side by side. Their placement is no accident. They are put together so that you will ponder them, so that you will contrast these two people. For right on the heels of Mary's beautiful sacrifice, verses 14 through 16 say this. Check it out. It says, then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray Jesus. Now, church, what you should do when you read this text, they're laid side by side, and you should compare these two things. It's saying something very different about these two people here. And when you compare Mary and Judas, something should jump off, like right off the surface here. And that is, first of all, Mary is a lowly woman. And Judas is a pretty prominent man, right? He's one of the 12. It's a pretty important position. And do you realize that in that culture, women were kind of second-class citizens? If you think that's true today, it was way more true back then, right? If a woman was an eyewitness to a crime, her testimony was inadmissible in a court of law. Because they thought, you know, she's going to get it all wrong and stuff like that. She couldn't even give testimony in a court at all. You think about our text here. Here, Mary is honored and Judas is not. And here's another comparison. Second, while out of love and gratitude, note that while Mary lavishes on Jesus this perfume costing 300 denarii, okay, which, remember, a year's worth of wages. This is a kingly gift for to Mary. Listen, Jesus is front and center in her life. Jesus is worth the very best a disciple has to give to Mary, yet Jesus betrays him for how much? Did you catch it? 30 pieces. That should jump out at you. 300 denarii, 30 pieces of silver. Now, you know this is a prophecy. As a matter of fact, in the very next chapter, we'll see this is 30 pieces. It was predicted, right? It goes back to Zechariah chapter 11. We'll pick that up in the next chapter. But realize that this is not an arbitrary number, these 30 pieces. What are we going to give? Let's give 30 pieces of silver. Listen, according to the law, 30 pieces of silver is what you give to a slave's accidental death. Say he is gored by somebody's ox. Well, what do you have to pay? Well, 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver, Exodus 21, 32. And church, what this is hinting at is the insignificant value that Judas and the religious leaders place upon Jesus, the Lord of glory. Note the comparison. One who places great value on Jesus and the other ones who view him as insignificant. And finally, while Mary, out of love and gratitude, does what she does in life because she values Jesus Christ, Judas, by contrast, does what he does in life because he values himself. Himself. And Judas's self-orientation comes out not just here. Not just because he is willing to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, little cash or something like this. But it also comes out in that, do you remember, we've alluded to this a couple of times now. Let's look at the verse again. Matthew 26, 8 and 9 says this. This is saying something about Judas too. It says, "But the disciples were indignant when they saw this," Mary lavishing upon Jesus, "they were indignant and said, 'Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for high price and the money given to the poor.'" Do you know, church, in John chapter 12, you find out that the instigator, the lead instigator here, the voice behind all this is Judas's. It's Judas's voice behind it all. Now think about what he's doing here. He's with the godly, and he is stirring the pot against Mary. He is influencing other Christians for wrong. For wrong. Because John chapter 12, verse 6 goes like this. It puts this line right in Judas's mouth. And then it goes like this. It sums it up. It says, now he, and the he is Judas, by the way, in the context here. Now he said this, why this waste, all that stuff. He said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Let me say it again. While Mary here, out of love and gratitude for Jesus saving her, she does what she does out of great value for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is front and center before her eyes, and she will live her life in light of the Lord Jesus Christ. So she acts with him in mind. And let me tell you, Judas does not. Judas acts with himself in mind. That's how he acts. All his decisions are based upon Judas and what he desires and his own ends. And Indian Valley, that's how Mary valued Jesus. That's how Mary valued Jesus. She thought of the one who saved her. She thought him worthy. Now remember, and this is in the wider context of Passover, Jesus is literally going to be paying for her sins and our sins too, and in just a little bit, in just a little bit here. But she acts with him in mind, and she thought that Jesus is worthy of the very best a disciple could give. Worthy of her best love, of her best honor, her commitment, her suffering, her obedience, her loyalty, her holiness, her sacrifice, her service, which Mary lavished on the Lord, while Judas didn't value Jesus. And it was very plain in his life. And realize, this guy is religious. Do we grasp this? This guy's a religious guy. He's like in the fold. He's in, we've alluded to this before, he's in the assembly of the Lord, but his actions reveal that at the bottom, the person Judas really values is himself. For he is perfectly willing, as opportunity suits him, he is perfectly willing to set aside God to serve his own ends. And there's our text. There it is. That's how Judas valued Jesus. This is how Mary valued Jesus. And oh, church, these things are not put together. When you read Scripture, these things are not put together, understand, so that we will go, wow, how interesting. I could do great in Bible trivia or something like that. How interesting. But these two figures are put together so that we would ask ourselves, how do we value the Lord? Church, when you read Scripture, read it like this. You should ask, how do we, and I'm talking about you and me, how do we value the Lord? How do we value Him? It comes out in your life, I'm telling you. What does it say? How do we value Him? We just came off vacation. A book I read on vacation is The World's Last Night by C.S. Lewis. And Lewis, just in a little paragraph, he makes just a brilliant observation. I was like, wow, that is really cool. Lewis talks about the Shakespeare play, King Lear. You know what I'm talking about, King Lear? I can sum it up for you. It's a tragedy, right? And Shakespeare tragedies, his funny stuff is funny. His tragedy is like this. It's just a bummer and nearly everybody dies, right? All your characters die and then there's your story. Now go home and feel good. King Lear is one of those stories. It is a very bleak tragedy. And there's a character in it. I thought this was just so brilliant on Lewis's part. He said there's a character in it that plays a minor role. If you've seen it, you'll remember the scene because it's like despicable. But this guy, and his scene is so small, Shakespeare doesn't even give him a name. He just calls him, if you read it, it says, the first servant. That's it. That's his name. We don't even have time to give this guy a name. The other characters in the scene he's in, they all have names. Reagan, Cornwall, Edmund, they all have names. So listen, if you were a professional actor and you wanted to act in a play, this is not the role you're looking for. The first servant, this is not the role that you would want to look for. I mean, it's like a bit part. But let me tell you, what this guy does, the first servant, there is a scene, the one scene he is in, he comes along, and these other three guys are going to do something despicable. They collaborate, and they are going to physically blind this old guy for all these political reasons and so forth. You can read the play or watch it or something like that if you want the details. But they're going to physically blind this guy named, he's Old Gloucester. They're going to blind him. And when the first servant catches on to what they're going to do, he's in the room too. This guy actually, in a dash, in a flash, he draws his sword and he holds it to his master's breast. He will have none of what they're going to do here. And right then, a guy named Reagan, sorry, Reagan, but Reagan comes up, sneaks up, stabs him from behind. He kills him. End of scene. He's out of the scene. So listen, if you're a professional actor, here's this guy that comes along. His whole scene is eight lines. Lewis says this, eight lines all told. Eight lines. That's it. If you're an actor, this is not the part you want to play. This is not what they're, hey, you're not good enough for Reagan. You're not good for enough for it. We'll give you the first servant. How about that? This is not the part you want to play. But, Lewis says, listen to this. But, this is a quote from Lewis. If it were real life, and not a play, that is the part it would be best to have acted. End quote. That's just, it's just brilliant. Indian Valley, think about it, in our text today, what we saw this morning, we're told of a woman. And in Matthew's gospel, we're not even given her name. She's just called a woman. That's it. You read John, you get more information. Here, she's a woman. Do you know that all that we know of her in Matthew's gospel is from verse 6 to verse 13? And ironically enough, that's eight verses all told. That's all we have of this woman. But though her part is small, she lives toward Jesus in the way which is best to have acted. That's what she did. For since she has been rescued by the Lord, very soon Jesus is going to pay for her sins and ours as well. And because of her love and gratitude toward her Savior, she values him so highly that she is willing to honor and serve and sacrifice for him, for she believes that Jesus is worth the very best a disciple has to give. And this act is not lost on Jesus, and it will be rewarded by Jesus as well, remembered and rewarded. In Indian Valley, let me tell you, you too are on the stage of life. You know this, right? You're on the stage. This is your time. You may be on the stage of the world a long time. Maybe you'll be here just a short time. Just a short time more. And you'll be off the stage. But if you know Jesus, and I know we would say probably to a man or woman here that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus, I know Jesus, may I too play the part right now that it would have been best to have acted. Not by just living life. There's a lot of people that do. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians, and that's how they live. They just live life. They just live life. But I'm talking about living in such a way, like in league with what this text is saying here this morning. Living in such a way that loves Jesus enough that we seek to honor and serve and sacrifice for Him. For Him. And to some of you this morning, you know, maybe feeling weak and weary servants of the Lord. There's some people doing an awful lot of stuff around Indian Valley. And to you, weak and weary servants serving the Lord here at Indian Valley, oh, take heart, because your work is not lost. He will remember. He will reward, no matter what the world says, no matter what the Judases say, He sees. Do we see? Amen? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the world does not value You. And they would say, why? Why the waste? Why bother? Why the service? Why the sacrifice? Sometimes Christians, deceived or maybe so called, do not value You either, but do their religion, their practice of Jesus, solely on their terms. So it's really this, their self they're serving while paying lip service to Christ. And Father, I pray that each one, one and all, gathered this morning, that we would have more. That we would be like the first servant. That we would be like the woman, Mary, in our text this morning, that played the part. She did the one, the role, the one that was best to have acted. And help us to do the same, O Lord. Right now we are on the stage, one and all, and we perform before You. Oh, Father, help us to give more to Christ, to value Him greatly, to not sit on the sidelines. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name.